Beware of smiting the rock. Numbers chapter 20, please. Numbers chapter 20. Four books from the beginning of your Bible. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you have been here in such a profound and special way today. You have so blessed already just with your presence. I know you have a word. I'm asking you for the strength and the wisdom to deliver it. Oh God Almighty, would you give me the grace to do justice to this word? Keep me, Lord, from any thought that's not of you. Give me the unction that I need to speak it. And give us the ability to hear it. For you yourself said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking. God Almighty, speak to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, beware of smiting the rock. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give them the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, folks, this is an incredible passage of Scripture, and there's so much in here to learn. Now, if we believe, as Paul said in the New Testament, that all the things that happened to them, that's the children of Israel, including their leadership, if everything happened to them for examples to us on whom the ends of the earth are come, then there has to be something in this. There's got to be an illustration. There's got to be in this passage of Scripture a warning that you and I would do well to take heed of. Now, everything in this passage of Scripture in verse 20 occurs in the beginning of the 40th year after the exodus from Egypt. Now, these are the people of God. These are the children of those who died in the wilderness. These people are going to go into the promised land. They are the inheritors of the promise. Under Joshua's leadership, eventually they're going to go in. They're going to inherit. They're going to be given inheritance. They're going to be given life. They're going to have cities and towns, and fruit is going to abound. Even though at this time they are really in a deplorable spiritual condition. They're fighting with leadership. They're full of doubt and unbelief. They're declaring that the leading of God has brought them into a place that seems to be fruitless. There's no evidence of the blessing of God anywhere as far as they can see, and they're dying, as they see it, of thirst. Now, they're not going to die. God would never let that happen to his people, but they are certainly thirsty. They're a thirsty generation. Now, when you and I think about all that Moses endured, For all the years, the 40 years that he'd been in the wilderness with these people and everything that he had endured and how faithful he'd been. What is it about this action in verse 11? When he lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. He took his staff and he hit the rock. Now you and I know he hit it in anger, but he'd also displayed anger in previous times. You remember when he came down from Mount Sinai and he had the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments in his hand. And when he saw the people dancing around a golden calf, he took those tablets, which really was the word of God, and he smashed it to pieces at the bottom of the mountain. We would say, well, why wasn't he judged for that? Why was this more severe than that was? Why in a sense, if God was going to judge him for a rash move, a moment of anger, a flash of temper, why wait this long? Why is this so much different than anything else he'd ever done? And think about Aaron, for example. Aaron is in a sense going to die for this. A little later on in this chapter, as we follow through in chapter 20, and it says that they told Moses, he said, take Aaron up to the mountain, the top of the mountain, and he will be gathered to his people. In verse 24, he will not enter into the land which I've given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And it says in verse 26, take Aaron up and strip him of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and he shall die there. So Moses doesn't go into the promised land and Aaron dies simply because they smote the rock. Now, I want you to really seriously think about it. Look at Aaron. I mean, Aaron is the guy who built a golden calf when Moses was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And he lied even about it. I mean, he had everybody throw in their earrings and he fashioned this golden calf and said, these are your gods. I mean, surely if you're going to die for something, that should have been something to die for. And then he rebelled. He and Miriam rebelled against Moses. And Aaron escaped that rebellion as well. And now Aaron, who's most likely just there and more or less one in heart with Moses. Moses is the one who smote the rock, according to what I read. And Aaron was just there, and it appears they were one in heart. And so Moses is barred from the promised land. Aaron dies for this one offense of smiting the rock. Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses recounting to the people further conversations he had about this with the Lord God. He said, I pray thee, in verse 25, let me go over, he's speaking to the Lord now, and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Now, Moses came to the Lord. Now, the same man who stood before God when God wanted to destroy the whole heritage for what they were doing, how they had failed and fallen and sinned. And it was Moses that stood between the wrath of God and a sinning people. And there was even a season where the Lord said to Moses, now let me alone. My anger is hot against the people. I'm going to destroy them and make of you a mighty and a great nation. And Moses stood as it is in the breach. And now coming to the Lord just for his own transgression, he says, Lord, please just let me go in to see the land. In verse 26, he says, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. In other words, I did something, and it's because of you that the Lord was angry with me, and he would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, God said to Moses, this is the way it's going to be. Don't talk to me about it anymore. You're not going in to the promised land because you smote the rock. Now you think about Aaron being stripped of his office of the priesthood, his life being taken away. And we ask ourselves, why such severity? Why was it such an offense to God? And what does it speak to us today? Now, in order for us to understand the severity of God's action in this case, we need to see that this journey was a clear foreshadowing of a soon to appear Christ and his church. Paul says it this way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, Paul makes it clear This was not just an ordinary rock as it is. This is a type of Christ who's following them in the wilderness. The plan of God from the beginning of time, as we know it, was to have to send his son to die on a cross for a people who had sinned against him, to regather to himself a bride called his church, you and me. That was the plan of God. And all of this that happened in the Old Testament is a shadow play. It's a foreshadowing. It's a type of something that was to come. For example, in Exodus 17 and 6, this is the first time the rock was smitten. He said, behold, he said, I will stand, the people were thirsty, and he said, I'll stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you will smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Now God says, I will stand upon the rock, and when that rock is smitten, you smite the rock. And this was the first time many, many years before, and out of that rock will come water. It is a perfect type of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sending the Son being smitten, and out of that smiting, out of that cross, out of that death, the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit of God comes, the living water. Didn't Jesus say, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and whoever believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a complete, full picture of the redemption of humanity here. This is not just an ordinary rock, an ordinary circumstance, because everything in the Scriptures was leading to Calvary. Folks, and if you see it that way, suddenly the Scriptures unlock. You begin to understand there's nothing that's happenstance here. It is all pointing to your redemption, to my redemption, to the church of Jesus Christ, and to an eternal kingdom that's coming our way. Hallelujah. The rock was smitten many years before in the wilderness. The people were thirsty. They had come in out of captivity. And the Lord told Moses, smite the rock, and he did. And it's a type of Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago. John 19:34 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. This was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of the cross. When that spear went into the side of Christ and water poured out as it is. Blood for redemption and water for life. Everything points to Jesus Christ, folks. I don't know, sometimes I just want to just stop reading and dance and just glorify God. It all points to Christ. It's not a happenstance that water poured out of his side. He was the rock. Paul says he was the rock that was following the children of Israel through the wilderness. And when that rock was smitten, water poured out of it. And when Christ was smitten on the cross and that spear went into his side, blood for redemption and water for strength. The water of the Holy Ghost was given to you and I through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. He was struck for my redemption. He was wounded, the Scripture says, for my iniquities. Everything that I've ever done was laid upon him. Luke 22:64, the Scripture says they struck him on his face. John 18:22, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. John 19:2-3, the soldiers smote him with their hands. Mark 15:17-19 tells us that the soldiers plaited together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and they hit him on top of the head with a stick. They spit upon him. They bowed their knees in mock worship. Very much the same as when that rock was smitten in the wilderness the first time. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That means our sins, our acts of rebellion against the laws of God. And he was bruised for our iniquities. By the word iniquities, it means our failings, our actions, our sufferings, and our misery. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our failings. Where we fall short every day. Where we lack. Where we don't understand. When we get in a miserable condition. When we fall, when we fail, when we struggle. When our minds seem clouded with because of the intensity of the battle that's all around us. He was wounded to make a way for us into the veil, into the very presence of God. Never again to be excluded. Never again. Never again to worry about our eternal destiny. fully received as sons and daughters of God, fully cleansed, the Bible says, as the righteousness of God. Prophet Isaiah said, I'll take your sins and I'll put them as far away from you as the east is from the west. Cleansed, received, delivered, the children of God. This is for the true believer in Jesus Christ. The one who has come to God, the one who has said, I am a sinner, I need a Savior. I can't finish this journey on my own. And forgive me, God, for every thinking I could. I need to be cleansed with your blood. And finally, heaven opens and you begin to realize that God sent his son to a cross. And Jesus Christ died and paid the price for that which separated you and I eternally from God. The wrath of God was poured out on him. The rod of God was in the hand of God, and he was smitten, in a sense, by the hand of God, even though the hands of men were used in it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's what separated us from the promises of God, the life of God, the strength of God, the victory of God, the glory of God, the hope of God, the future that's in God. That which separated us from all of this was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. We're healed, folks. We're healed. Oh, we don't look like it. Some days we're an awful looking mess. But we're healed. We're healed of the penalty of sin. We're healed from the power of sin. We're healed. I'm healed. You're healed. Thanks be to God. It was all done on the cross. When Jesus Christ died for my sin and for yours in John 19 and verse 30, he said, it is finished. It's finished. The devil's right. The devil's reign. The weakness of sin. The penalty. The power. It is all finished. The rock was smitten on Calvary. And the power of God, the blood cleanses from all sin. Praise be to God. And the power of God is given to us to become, as the scripture says, new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. Now, we are born again into the kingdom of God. But like a little child, you don't expect him to go out and do things he's not capable of doing yet. That child has to be fed. You have to hold the hands of that child and teach him how to walk. That child needs to be encouraged. There are days that child whines and cries and doesn't understand and gets selfish and says, me, mine, no. All of these things. But that's still your child. Do you understand? When you're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, if in your heart you are truly born into the family of God, you are his child. Even though you have days when you're selfish, days you don't understand, days you can hardly walk, days you can't see, days when you feel like screaming, days when you just, your whole life is me, mine, and no. It's finished. You and I were born into the family of God. Our perfection is in Christ. It's not our own, folks. I don't lift my hands here Sunday morning because I've had a great week every week. I lift my hands because Christ died for me, paid the price for my sins. My name is written in a book in heaven. I don't have to plea bargain when I get there to get into heaven, folks. Paid. Price is paid, folks. The price is paid. For all of eternity, the price is paid. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That means the things that we had done against a holy God that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Everything you've done, if you're a child of God, all your struggles, all your frailty, all your failing, God Almighty took it. And as you trusted in Christ, he nailed it to the cross. And Christ took it upon himself, and the full wrath of it was poured out upon an innocent man, that you and I might have freedom today, that we might be out from underneath condemnation, that we might have the right to condemn every tongue that rises against us in judgment. We have a righteousness, we have a cleanness, it's not our own. We didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, it is given to us by faith. Thanks be to God. If that doesn't make you shout, nothing ever will. Isaiah, the prophet in chapter 55, verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. And he that has no money, come, buy, eat, yea, come buy wine and milk." That means joy and sustenance without money and without price. "Come," said Isaiah. He saw it. He saw the Redeemer. This is not a victory for the strong. It's a victory for the weak. It's not a victory for the rich. It's a victory for those that have no money. They have no resource. They have no power. They have nothing. But they have everything in the mercy of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. That's why Jesus said in the last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirsts, if religion hasn't done it for you, if attending religious feasts hasn't done it for you, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. He's not a high priest that has to go in daily into the holy place offering sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. The Old Testament system was a temporary, it was ineffective. It was really a ministry of hopelessness. There was no assurance in it. Historians say that a river of blood flowed out of the temple. The sincere would be bringing in their goats and their lambs repetitively, always trying to get out from under a dirty conscience, but never able to do it because the blood of goats and calves cannot procure any kind of a lasting freedom from sin, the consciousness of sin and the penalty of sin. But Jesus went into the holy place after he died on Calvary and offered his blood once and for all. No repeat sacrifice is necessary. When you came to Jesus, you were saved. You were saved. You were saved. Now in Numbers chapter 20, in verse 8, he said, "Take the rod, gather the assembly together." Now this is the generation that's going in, folks. These ones are inheriting the promise. "Take the rod, gather the assembly, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." Interesting, it doesn't say its water, his water. "And you will bring forth to them water out of the rock, and so you'll give the congregation and their beasts drink." You see, the rock had already been smitten. Now it was no longer time to smite the rock anymore. It was time to speak to the rock. Folks, let me just give it to you this way. Let me read it to you. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Chapter 16, verse 22. "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto," or up to this point, "you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." The sacrifice was made one time. And now we don't have to smite the rock anymore. If you've responded to this altar for salvation, if you've come here with a sincere heart, If you've come to the front of this or any other church, or whether you've done it at home on your knees or in your car in the subway, it really doesn't matter. It's an issue of the heart. And you came forward and you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I thank you that you died in my place. I now invite you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. The moment you truly meant that, the moment you truly intended to walk with God and turn away from a lifestyle of sin and receive that cleansing of His blood, that sacrifice, that first smiting of the rock as it is became yours. The life, the water that came from it became yours. And folks, you never have to come back to an altar for salvation again. Do you understand me? I see some people Sunday night periodically coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. And if I allow you to do that any longer, I'm committing a great disservice to God and to you. One sacrifice, one time, if you truly believed, you do not have to come back for salvation every time you fail, folks. You do not have, it's not an Old Testament situation. Will you sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess? When you came to Christ, your sins were dealt with. You were given a cleanness that's in Christ. Yes, you and I do not want to live a sinful lifestyle. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we can't. There will be a conviction in the heart. But folks, you don't have to keep coming back for salvation every time you fail. You speak to the rock now. You speak to Jesus. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, I'm having a hard time with despair. Lord God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this battle, this struggle in my home, with my family, whatever it is in you. But you do not come back for salvation. You are saved. When you come to Christ, you are saved, folks. If sin was imputed to those that belong to Jesus Christ, you would be saved at 1 o'clock, lost at 2, saved at 3, lost at 4, saved at 5, lost at 6, just hoping that you're on the right side of the clock when your heart finally stops beating. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, sin is not imputed to you. Yes, sin can affect your relationship with God. Yes, it can dull your mind. It can cause you not to hear the voice of God. You can start doing and living and moving in a certain way. But God will never let you go if you're a genuine believer in Him. These people are in a deplorable condition. They're murmuring against leadership. They're complaining about the leading of God. They're saying there's no figs, no vines, no pomegranates, no bread. They despise the manna, everything that God has provided. And they say, above all, we're thirsty. And the Lord says to Moses, just speak to the rock. No matter what your need is today, no matter how far down you've gone, how dark your conscience has turned, if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation, you can speak to Him today. And He will give you the living water that you need. When we as ministers, I'm talking about myself and any pastors that are here and those that may be listening in the days ahead, when we fail to lead the true church, now there is an untrue church. There are people who've never had a conversion experience. There is very little inner conviction. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to live for heaven either. And they're in the most miserable place, in a sense. But when we as ministers fail to lead the true church to the completeness of Christ's victory, in spite of her present condition, we diminish the finality, the greatness, and the compassion of the cross of Jesus Christ. We offend the work of God. If I allow you to keep coming to an altar for salvation every week, I offend the work of God. That's what Moses did. When he took that rod, he was angry with the people. He was exasperated with the people. And he took that rod and he smote the rock again. And he made the people feel, in a sense, it's a type of making people who are saved feel as if their sin is imputed to them. diminishing the cross. That was the grave offense of this passage of Scripture. In Numbers 20:12, the Lord said, because you didn't believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. I guess maybe the dilemma Moses faced is he just didn't believe that God could be that merciful. He had a hard time with what he saw before him. Maybe he just had it. But he did something that I believe is dangerous. The Bible says it's an abomination to God in Proverbs to justify the wicked. And that is wrong. If you are a wicked man or woman and you're living in sin, God help me if you feel peace under my preaching. But it's also an abomination to condemn the righteous. If you are a child of God, if in your heart you have received the Holy Spirit, if you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God help me if I make you feel that the blood of that cross does not apply to you. And you have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. There was a season in the Christian church, even in our generation, when ministers, I guess it was a sense of unsaved people in many cases weren't coming into a lot of the evangelistic campaigns. And so they began to preach to saints like they were sinners. As long as the altars were filled, everybody seemed like they were a success. God said to Moses, your actions and your words failed to set me apart as a holy God whose word can be absolutely trusted. You failed. And folks, we're living at a time, I fully believe, and I've shared it with you before, there's going to be a great, great harvest of souls in this last day. A great harvest. And many are going to come in who are in camps at the moment that are just a mess. And they're going to start coming in. And the Lord's been speaking to my heart and saying, on my part, you be very careful. You don't condemn the righteous. Just because somebody may adhere to a practice or have held momentarily to a viewpoint that you don't agree with does not mean that I have not received them. And the Lord's been speaking to my heart saying, be very, very careful that you don't smite the rock. Be very careful that you don't make people who've walked with me for 10 years feel like their salvation has not been real. Be very careful, because what I have cleansed, you don't have a right to call common or unclean anymore. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the scripture tells us in verses 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means our weaknesses, our struggles, the things we don't understand. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to come boldly, not only when we are strong, but especially in our time of need. The Lord says, come boldly to me. Those that are afraid of the future, those that don't, maybe you had a view of God, you had a view of what walking with God was going to be like, and it's not materializing before you. And a complaining is coming into your heart, and you're wondering why you're even bothering to call yourself a Christian any longer. And the Lord says to you, you don't have to come, and you feel condemned because you've been feeling this way, but the sacrifice still applies. Your sins are still forgiven. You don't have to come and be saved again. You talk to me. Talk to me, the Lord says. Talk to me. Come and talk to me. That's the invitation, folks. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Come and talk to me. If you're thirsty, talk to me. If you're hungry, talk to me. If you're fearful, talk to me. If you're struggling, talk to me. If you're being overpowered by your enemies, talk to me. If you're caught in a besetting sin, talk to me. Don't wait till you're strong. Come when you're weak. And come boldly. That means come in with confidence. I've invited you in. This is not a walk for the strong only. This is a walk for all people, all races, all cultures, all forms of life. Whether you're on top of the mountain, whether you're underneath the mountain, come to me. Walk in with boldness. Walk in with confidence. Walk in. You're my son. You're my daughter. You don't have to hide from me. When the Lord came down into the Garden of Eden, he found Adam because of his sin and Eve hiding in the bushes. And the Lord says, you don't have to hide anymore. You can walk in with an assurance. Walk in with confidence. Come before the throne of grace. You are my son. You are my daughter. And just talk to me. Talk to me. I was smitten for you. I was wounded. I was for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. Everything you failed in has been laid upon me. And with my stripes you are healed. Talk to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, folks, that's hard for some people to hear. We think it's so holy to hang our heads. We think it's so holy to walk around mournful because of our failings and because of our struggles and our misery. The prodigal son thought it was holy too. Come home with his mantra, I've sinned, I'm not worthy, make me a slave in your house. And the father didn't even talk to him. Didn't even answer him, just covered him, empowered him, put shoes on his feet, struck up the band, said, let's have a party. Finally, 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 my son has come. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Glory. I see them coming from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. Broken, bruised, confused, beaten up by this world, but still sons and daughters of God. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to me, the Father says. Come and talk to me. Ask of me what you will. Whatever you ask, he said, the Father in my name, he will do it. For the glory of God, he will do it. I don't know what your struggle is today. I don't know what your need is. But I know God takes this so seriously that he said to Moses, who was a friend of God, don't talk to me about this again. This is so grievous, you're not going in to the promised land. The physical, he went into heaven, but he missed the physical promised land on earth. That's how seriously God takes this thing. That's how serious it is. That's how much he wants to give to you. Oh, I'm so thankful that he doesn't look for perfection in us. Oh, thank God. Could you imagine? It'd be hopeless. Oh, I thank God that I can come into him on the darkest days of my life, the deepest struggles in all of my confusion. I can just talk to him. He's not offended by my words. He's touched, the scripture says, with the feelings of my weaknesses. And he was tempted, like I am. Yet by the power of God, he did not give in. And by the same power of God within me, I don't have to give in either to the things of this world. I want to give an unusual altar call for those that are struggling. I'd like you to come and just talk to God. Talk to him. Talk to Jesus Christ. Now, if you wait for me to lead you in a prayer, that's not talking to God. But you have the right. You have the right, folks. You have the right. Your marriage a mess? You're suffering? You're fighting with something you can't get the victory over? You feel completely condemned? You're waiting for me to give an altar call for salvation so you can get saved again? If I did that, I would be doing the same thing that Moses did. No, you have the right to talk to God. And if that doesn't produce joy in your heart, I don't know if anything ever will. That you and I can come in as we are. We come in with our struggles, our frailties, our messes, our misunderstandings, the whole deal. But above it all, we have a heart that wants Him. These were the children who are going into the promised land. Praise be to God. We're going to stand, we're going to worship for maybe 10 minutes or so. And if this message applies to you, if you're in a situation where you just need God to come through, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat as we stand together in the annex. You could stand between the screens and just make your way. Make your way to this altar, and we're going to pray together and believe God. Come and talk to God. Even start talking to Him as we worship. Let's stand together, please. Come. Just come. Remember Isaiah said, whoever is thirsty, whoever has no money, no strength, no bargaining power, no nothing, come. He says, come and receive wine, that means joy, and milk, sustenance, without money and without price. Just come. Come just as you are. Come. Wherever you are and whoever you are, and start to talk to God. Would you do that at the altar? Just as we worship, just talk to God. Just talk to God. Talk to God. Tell Him. He promises that water will come out of the rock. Water is coming. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Cleansing where you need cleansing. Strength where you need strength. Water is coming out of the rock. Faith where you've lost faith for your sons and daughters. Faith. Faith is coming into your heart. If you have no faith, tell Him you have no faith. If you've lost heart, tell Him you've lost heart. Let Him touch you today. Don't be afraid to talk to Him. Don't be afraid. In New York City, we get so used to being quiet and isolated. But this is not the time for that. Talk. Just talk to Him now.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him.
We honor him by believing him. That's how we honor God. By coming to him, whatever our situation is, whatever our struggle is, saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you were crucified for me. You were raised from the dead, just as I will be raised from the dead because I've trusted in you. And I honor you by believing you. I honored you. Remember, the Lord said to Moses, you failed to sanctify me. You didn't believe me. You failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You failed to set me apart as different from men who lie and change their mind. You failed to set me apart as God. Hallelujah. 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 Would you just take a moment? Pastor Teresa, would you come? I feel you should lead us in prayer. Lift your hands to the Lord, will you? And let's pray.
Lord, you've asked us to come and speak to you, just to talk to you. And what a privilege. And so, Lord, we come as we are, because that's the way you want it. And Lord, we come and we say we thank you. How blessed we are of all people, O God, that you are our God. It is amazing love that you would die, you would shed your blood, and that you could, Lord, continually pour into our lives, Lord, your life. I thank you, Lord, that we can always come to the rock, Lord, now that we are in Christ, now that your blood has cleansed us and you have forgiven us. We can always come to the rock, Lord, anytime, day or night. And Lord, water, this living water, Lord, will pour into us. Lord, there's never a time, Lord, that we cannot come. And we thank you, Lord, that the power of the enemy has been broken today. And that, Lord, we freely drink today. We thank you, Lord, that whenever we feel, Lord, like we shouldn't come, that you will quicken us with this word by the power of your Spirit. We can come to the rock anytime because we belong to Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that all it will take is a word, Lord, just a word, and your mighty river of life will flow and nourish us and strengthen us, cleanse us, and give us the power, Lord, to go into the promised land. I thank you, Lord, that you took a people, Lord, that just looked so hopeless, and you knew you could put an army in its feet and bring it into the promised land. And I thank you, Lord, we keep coming to you today, Lord, and we have heard today, and we thank you, Lord, we do honor you today. Lord, there is no fear now. Your love has come and cast out fear. It has cast out the fear, Lord, of not being able to please you, of not being able to go in, of fearing the future, of fearing our own hearts, of fearing the circumstance. We will come and speak to you, Jesus, and your life-giving life, this eternal water, Lord, I thank you, will flow into us. So we've come and we've spoken to you, and you've heard us, Lord, and you are flowing. You're flowing, Lord. Your life is flowing in us. We thank you for this today. We drink deeply today. And Lord, I thank you that we'll never be the same. That something of the Spirit, Lord, has been made a deposit, an eternal deposit in us, Lord. And we will remember this day and this word, Lord. You will cause us to remember this day and this word. Life will flow from the remembrance of this day and this word. I thank you, Lord. We are going in, Lord, to every promise you've ever made us, to honor you and love you. And we thank you for that. We just receive it now, Lord. We receive the strength and the vision to go in what you have for us, Lord. We will not be kept out of it. We will go in the strength of your living water. Thank you this day, Lord. Thank you. We'll speak to you now all the days of our life in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.